Lovely to hear that organ-piano combination and such a beautiful hymn. I wonder tonight, have we come into that living relationship that that hymn is speaking about? To think that throughout eternity we can know him and we can be with him. Let us just ask for God's help to understand the most important message that we will ever hear in our life, the gospel message. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together this evening. We thank you that you are the God who is in control of all things, and even though we may not realise it, you are also in control of our lives behind the scenes. And you have brought us together this evening with a very special purpose, and that is to hear your word. And so we ask you that you would open our understanding so that we can understand the things of your word, the things which point us not just to a more fulfilled life here, but to an eternal life, a life that begins here but will never end. The Lord Jesus could say, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so, Lord, we want to thank you for sending him into the world, and thank you that we can come to know yourself through knowing him. And so bless your word to our hearts tonight, we pray, as we open it together and as we meditate upon it. We seek your very special blessing upon all who are present, and we ask this as we give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to turn tonight to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Reading from verse 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, You are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he says, Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son he says, Your throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same. You are he. And your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? May God bless his word as we meditate upon it tonight and as we've read it together. I love this opening verse. God has spoken. It's a tremendous statement. God has spoken. He's spoken, we read, at various times and in different ways. And he spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. God has never left man to wander in darkness. God has always sought to communicate with man. I like to think of way back there when Adam and Eve sinned, they hid in the garden from the presence of the Lord God, we read. But God went searching for them, and God spoke, didn't he? He said, Adam, where are you? And you know, to me, that rings down through the centuries. It rings down through the ages. God is still calling and saying, Where are you? Where are you in relation to me? And God spoke right from the beginning. And God has continued to speak and continued to reveal himself. Do you know that the very word Jehovah, one of the very important names of God, has the thought of the living one and the revealing one? You know, if God had not revealed himself to me, I would never have come to know him. If God had not have gone searching for Adam, Adam would never have gone searching for God once sin came into this world. And for every believer in this room tonight who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as your very own Saviour, the Lord has sought you out. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." So we have a God who loves us, a God who made us, and a God who wants to reveal himself to us. He wants us to know him in a personal way. So God has spoken, and he spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And I've meditated a little bit. How did God actually speak? I think mainly God spoke in an audible voice. They heard God's voice speaking to them. And I want to give you some illustrations of this. As I meditated upon this, I noticed that when God called Moses very early in the piece, he said, "Moses, Moses." That's interesting, isn't it? Moses saw this bush burning with fire, and yet it wasn't consumed. And he said, "I'm going to turn aside and see this wondrous sight." And as he turned aside and looked upon it, he must have been absolutely amazed by it. He heard a voice saying, "Moses, Moses." And then God spoke to him. He heard an audible voice. Later on, we read of a boy called Samuel. And we read that Samuel didn't know the Lord, but God spoke to him. And Samuel ran out to the old priest Eli and said, "You called me." And he said, "I didn't call you. Just go back to bed." And then later on, he heard this voice again, "Samuel." And he ran back and he said, "You did call me." And then the old man realized that God was speaking to him, and he said, "Look, if he speaks to you again, you say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is hearing, your servant heareth.'" And then the voice came, and I'm very interested to read this, and the third time he said, "Samuel, Samuel." And it seems to me as if God is saying it twice, the name of Moses twice, and the name of Samuel twice, because he's so interested in reaching people and bringing his message home to their hearts. And the Lord began to speak to Samuel, and we read that the word of the Lord came through Samuel to Israel. Again, God's voice was heard. You see, Israel had moved away from God, and God's voice was not being heard. I might ask us a question, a very serious question tonight. Do we hear the voice of God speaking to us? I'm not thinking of an audible voice. But does God speak to us? Is God revealing himself to us? You know, he is the ever-living one and the revealing one. And are we hearing his voice? You know, we who are believers, we have the great privilege of spending time with the Lord each day. And he can speak to us by his Spirit through his word. We need to be still. I was in Kenya, and there was a church. I was staying at the Roman Catholic Mission in Kenya, in Rongo, an isolated place, and they were very kind to me there. And it was one of the comfortable places where they had some of the more modern amenities, which I didn't have in the bush places I was staying in. But down the road there was, particularly on Sunday, it was awful. There was this terrible loud music and preaching going on all day, and it must have been the biggest loudspeakers available in Africa and turned up full volume, and I must have been a half a kilometre away, and it drove me up the wall. And these preachers must have thought that by the volume of the noise that God's voice would get through to people. But you know, God doesn't speak that way. God doesn't speak that way. You know, when Elisha ran from the Elijah ran away from Jezebel. He went way out into the desert. And God spoke to him out there, and there came a fire, and there came a whirlwind, and there even came an earthquake. But we read that God wasn't in the fire, God wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the earthquake. But then there came a still small voice, and he heard God speaking to him in the quietness. God is not in the rush and the bustle. And God speaks to us when we quieten our hearts and when we wait upon him, and we generally want to hear him speaking to us. And today he speaks to us by his Spirit through his word. Remember how he spoke to Saul? We know him as the Apostle Paul. Again, that voice came, "Saul, Saul." It's interesting, isn't it? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, this was a unique conversion. And we need to understand that the Lord chose personally 12 apostles. And Saul was chosen as one out of due season. And God spoke to him in a way that I don't believe he is speaking to people today. God has spoken, as we read here, in various times and in different ways. God speaks in different ways to different people. And God reached this man who was so hardened. He was a persecutor of the Jews, of the Christians. And God reached him in a marvellous way. A light brighter than the sun at midday blinded him. And the voice came from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Who are you, Lord? You see, the Lord Jesus is Lord. And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." It's hard for you to kick against the goadings of the Holy Spirit. God had been trying to get through to this man, but he had been resisting. God had his witness to him. Remember how Stephen, Saul was one of those who was a witness against Stephen. And he heard the witness of Stephen as he witnessed to God. And he was rejecting that witness. So God speaks in various ways and at different times to the fathers by the prophets. We read in the book of Job that sometimes God speaks in a dream. I don't know if God has spoken to you that way, but my mother, and I believe in very special circumstances, and I've never had God speak to me in a dream, but my mother said that God once spoke to her in a very isolated situation, and in a great need, God spoke to her in a dream. And then it says, in a vision of the night. I know a man who's now involved in full-time work among Aboriginal people. And he was not a Christian. He was driving the great road trains up in the Northern Territory. And he pulled up in a very isolated place, hundreds of kilometres from nowhere, right out in the centre. And he was inspecting the load to see if any of the cattle had gone down, and the wheels, checking it out to see if the tyres were okay. And he saw something out there. He was not a Christian. He saw something moving. And he watched it, and a fear came into his heart. And this is his testimony. He got into the cabin of that truck, and he didn't stop driving till he got to Alice Springs, and he sought out an independent Baptist pastor who led him to faith in Christ. That's interesting, isn't it? God can speak in different ways. I meet with the Wamuran Christian Fellowship, and God spoke to them in different ways. Very, very interesting. They came out of an apostolic church. They were not Christians. And some of them began to get a bit of light, and one of them got converted and began to witness and to share their faith. And some of the things, some of the ways that God reached those people in those very different and difficult situations is quite amazing. God speaks in different ways. We read in the book of Job that God can speak to a person and he lays them on a sick bed. God can speak through that to us. Sometimes God puts us down that he might lift us up. The scriptures clearly indicate that. Sometimes we're too busy to hear the voice of God, and he's got to lay us aside. When I was just a young Christian in North Queensland around 1959-60, I remember going to a Bible study in a home, part of the Innisfail Assembly, just a new assembly at that time, and there was an elderly brother there called Mr. Grant. He's long with the Lord. I remember him saying at that Bible study, I've never forgotten it, He said, you know, some people are like pigs. They only look up when they're on their backs. That's worth thinking about, isn't it? And what a tragedy if God has got to put us down to bring us back into the way that he wants us to walk in. That shouldn't have to be, should it? You know, we need to be very thoughtful and careful about listening to the voice of the Lord. God has his ways of dealing with us. And he loves us too much. He wants us to know him and he wants us to walk with him. So God speaks in different ways. And then, of course, when the Lord Jesus came to earth, we read here, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, the Lord Jesus, we have the record of many of his words. Of course, it says that if all the things that he said and did were written, the world itself could not contain the books. But what God wanted recorded of his words is recorded in the Gospels. That's interesting, isn't it? And I began to read the Gospels as a young man. I was only in my early 20s, and the Lord was speaking to me. I had a dairy farm. And I'd go riding the horse to get the cattle in or walking around the farm, and as I was walking along, the scriptures that I was reading and the messages that I was hearing at the Gospel meeting were just coming back to my mind. God was speaking to me. I didn't know what was happening at the time. And as God spoke to me, I came under a conviction as I heard the message that I was a sinner. You see, God was getting through to me, hey, you need to get right with me. You're not right with me. You're a sinner. You know, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way. And the Lord has laid upon him, upon the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. What is sin? Well, at its centre, at the very heart of sin, is self-centeredness. That's what sin is. Sin is simply living in independence of God. It's a self-centeredness. By nature, we are self-centered and we are very, very selfish. You know, as a young man, I could only think of myself. I'd borrow the take Dad's car. He had a drum of petrol on the farm. I'd fill it up, never ever thank him for it. Use his petrol. And, you know, teenagers and young people can have some very, very unhealthy attitudes, and I had them all. And I would sometimes be nasty to my parents and not caring. And as I began to read the Bible, I began to realize that these were all evidences of sin, that I was a self-centered sinner. Of course, we have a sinful nature. Sin is at the very root of it. We've got some orange trees at home. They bear oranges, but they only bear oranges because they're orange trees. That's the very nature of the tree. And in our hearts we have a sinful nature, and the fruit of that sinful nature is sins, the things we do. And it's the self-centeredness that leads us to living for ourselves. We might be a very good person, but we have no room for others much in our lives. We have no room for God, and we simply build our lives around the things that please ourselves without thought for the Lord and his will for our life and the things that he would have us to do. That's an evidence of sin. And so I came to the point where I saw that I was a sinner, and then one day the deep conviction grew deeper and deeper, and one day I got down at the foot of a big old tree. I had a patch of scrub up there in North Queensland. I owned my own farm at the time. And I remember getting down at the foot of that tree and crying out to the Lord to save me. I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please save me. And as I got up off my knees, a sense of peace. I was very confused young man. I hate to think where I'd be today if I had continued on like that. I would have been the most difficult man to live with, and my wife has had to put up with me at times as it is, and the Lord has done a work in my life. But I just think of what I would have been like without Christ in my life. Do you know that's why there are so many marriages going on the rocks? I believe that any marriage can be made to work if both people come to know the Lord and submit to God and his word. You know that? I really believe that. I'm committed to that. I am committed to the fact that God wants us to live together in our marriages in harmony. and that marriages can be a reflection of his relationship with the church. You see, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, it says, and that's what marriage is. The marriage relationship is a reflection, and should be a reflection, of Christ and his church. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And as I got up from my knees for the first time, a sense of peace came into my heart. And I looked up into the sky, and we've gone for 9 months there at one time of the year, and hardly a fine day. And there was a little patch of blue sky. And suddenly it came to me, my Father who art in heaven. The Lord's Prayer, something I'd learnt in the churches I used to go to before I became a Christian. And it was so real, I thought, you know, I've got an earthly father, now I have a heavenly father. The Lord had touched my heart, I'd heard his voice, and I was beginning to respond. In all of the confusion of my life, a little bit of light was penetrating, and God was reaching into my heart and moving me towards himself. So God has spoken, and he's spoken to us by his Son. And as I read the Bible, the New Testament, the words of the Lord Jesus, I was hearing God speak. You know, the Lord Jesus says, "It is written, but I say unto you." Isn't that wonderful? I say unto you. The Lord Jesus is God. We're going to look at that in a moment, who he is, because I believe this opening chapter is proving to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. This opening chapter deals with who the person of the Lord Jesus really is. And so God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Literally, the ages were fitted together. You see, God is in control. We might look at the world around us today and say, well, look at the confusion of the nations. But as I read the Bible in the book of Daniel, I see that behind the scenes, God is ultimately in control. He pulls down a nation and he sets up another. That is the history of the nations. He pulls down a ruler and he sets up another. We read in the history of men like Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin, they've had their day, haven't they? And even the system of communism, what a power it was in its day. We thought it was almost impregnable, and we prayed as Christians, but what happened? God is ultimately in control. And he has fitted the ages together, and the great blessing to my heart is that I have now placed my life in his hands. And I've now come in, instead of being out of control and out of a right relationship with the Lord, I've now come into this great plan of the ages. God has a plan, I believe, for every human life. In fact, Peter wrote and said that the Lord is long-suffering to us, would not willing that any should perish. And that indicates to me the love that the Lord has for every person on earth. And his desire that we might come into a right relationship with himself, and that we might know in our lives his plan. All around us, people are moving through life without any real reason for living. They don't know what the true meaning of life is, and they have no real aim in life. They're just drifting. They're just drifting. We notice in chapter 2 it says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." You know, sometimes a boat's mooring somehow or other are not tied properly, and the rocking of the waves, and they loosen off and the boat begins to drift away with the current. What a tragedy just to be drifting through life like that, without aim and without purpose, without knowing really where we've come from and where we're going to. I think that's a great tragedy. So many lives with so much potential, if handed over to the Lord, and yet lives that are just drifting. He says, "If the word spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Never mind about rejecting it, even to neglect this salvation, which is so important. It was spoken, began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Our Lord Jesus has brought this wonderful gospel, the good news of eternal life through faith in him, And the apostles who heard him have carried that message on, and it's recorded in God's word. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The words that were spoken by the Lord and then were confirmed to us by those who heard him. And so the ages were fitted together by him. God is in control. It's a wonderful thing to know that. I can just be at peace and at rest in my heart. You know, we read in Psalm 2 that see how the nations are raging. They're raging. Aren't the nations raging? Look at Fiji. Look at the Solomon Islands. Look at what's happening in India. We've heard something of the things there. And in Africa, there's so many countries in conflict in Africa. Ethiopia and Eritrea, look at what's happening there. They're so poor, and yet the money, that little bit of money they have, is being poured into these terrible conflicts. The nations are raging. And in our own nation of Australia, the leaders of this nation largely are saying there's no God. God is not in their thoughts, and God is not uplifted, largely speaking, in our nation. And that's what we see today. But God is still in control. He's in control of the nations and of the world situation. And now that I've come to accept the Lord and to acknowledge him as my Lord and Saviour, you know, it says in Romans 10 and 9 that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord, it's a wonderful thing to do that, and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Not you might be, you will be. You shall be saved. And when we confess the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, that means that we put him in control of our lives. Remember when the apostle, when Saul was spoken to, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." What did he say? He said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" That's incredible, isn't it? No longer what I want to do, what do you want me to do? And when we place ourselves at the unconditional and total disposal of all that we are and have, we place at his disposal. God is in control, and nothing can touch us. I think that this is why so many Christians were martyred. And you know, they went out with a sense of triumph. Why did they do that? The Apostle Paul could write that for me to be with Christ is far better. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To be with Christ is far better. He says, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Do we have that? You know, I've had to look at my life in relation to this. Have I got a desire rather to be with the Lord, or am I? Has this life got such a grip on me that I'd rather be here? How is it with you? Paul had a longing to be with Christ, which was far better. Such was the reality of it. And you know, those martyrs went out, and some of them would say, "This is my coronation day." Isn't that incredible? Why? Because the reality of the situation that we live in had been revealed to their hearts. God had spoken to them, and they realized that this life is only for a little while. And they were living not for time, but they were living for eternity. And that's what we need to think about. Who is this wonderful person who is the heir of all things, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high? He is the brightness of his glory. Who is the Lord Jesus? This is the most important question that we can ask our hearts. Who is he? Remember what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples? "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" "Oh, they're saying that you're Elijah or Moses or one of the prophets." But who do you say that I am? You know, that's the most important question. It's been said that the best sermon is the one that goes over my head and hits the person behind me. Sometimes we sit in and listen to messages and we say, "My, that just fits so-and-so, doesn't it?" But we get the blessing when we apply the message to our own heart and God really speaks to us. And the Lord was speaking to them personally. He said, "Who are you? Who do you say that I am?" That's the important thing. Never mind about others. You know, in this matter of the eternal well-being of our soul, we need to realise that this is a matter between me and the Lord only. Others can't enter into it. Others may give us guidance and teach us a bit about the scriptures and what the Lord is saying, but ultimately it's a personal dealing between my soul and the Lord, between you and the Lord. It comes back to that. It's a personal thing. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then the Lord said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You know, he wants to reveal himself to you. The Lord wants to reveal his Son to you. He wants you to know him as your own personal Saviour. He is the brightness of his glory, literally the outraying of his glory. I believe that the heavens, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, there are two major luminaries in our sky. The greater is the sun, and the Bible actually speaks of the Lord Jesus as the Son of Righteousness. So the sun to me represents, in a little way, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. What a day that's going to be when this earth comes under his reign. And the hymn writer says, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run." We actually read about it here, his coming glory in verse 6, "But when he again brings," that's in the future tense, "when he again brings," I'm using the New King James, which really brings some of these tenses out, "but when he again brings the firstborn into the world," he says, "let all the angels of God worship him." You know, the day is coming when every knee is going to bow, and when every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, if we don't do it in this life, we're going to do it in a coming life. Do you know that? The Bible says that now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And so the sun is a power source within itself. It's almost like a great atomic reactor. It's just within itself. It's this great furnace that is outraying to all the corners of our universe and bringing warmth to this planet. The moon is a reflector, isn't it? And you know, the moon reminds me of the Christians. We can reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus in our lives. We have no inner power within ourselves, have we? But we can reflect in our lives something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church should be that. And it is the outraying, the brightness of his glory, and that is the outraying of the very glory of God. And then it says that he is the express image of his person. Now this word "image" is more than just a representation. Now there's a 20-cent coin with a representation of the Queen on it. But this word "image" is more than just a representation. The word has the thought of a representation and a manifestation. The Lord Jesus could say, "He that has seen me has seen the Father also." "Philip, how is it that you say, 'Show us the Father'?" "Have you not seen me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father also." And I'd like to read a little verse to you in John's Gospel, chapter 1, which relates to this particular point. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Isn't that a tremendous verse? No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And that he has declared him has the thought, he's led him forth and he has expounded him. In other words, if we come to know the Lord Jesus, we come to know God. That's what he's saying. "He that has seen me has seen the Father." He even speaks about the works that he did. He says, "The Father that is in me does the works." And you know, some of these things that the Lord said, people who don't have the Holy Spirit within them to teach them, they can't understand them. And that's why we get so many sects and cults in the world that are misunderstanding and misrepresenting the things that the Lord Jesus said. Because they do not understand that he is the manifestation of the Father. When he spoke, God was speaking. Notice in the beginning of this chapter, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. That speaks of his eternal existence. He always was and is. He is the Alpha and the Omega, we read in Revelation chapter 1, the beginning and the end. And in the beginning was the Word. This speaks of his eternal existence. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In a simple way, I explain this to folk, and I say, look, if you had never met me before, supposing there was a curtain across here in front of me, and you had never met me, and I was brought in behind here by our brother Victor, and you'd never met me, never seen me, and you had the opening hymns, and then I was introduced without anybody seeing me, and then I gave this message. By the time I finished speaking, you would have some idea of the sort of person I am, wouldn't you? Is that right? Is that correct? My personality is being expressed in my words. Is that right? The genuineness, the reality, the realism of these things, is that being expressed in my words? The sort of person I am. And so in those words, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. The very utterance, the very expression of God. God has expressed himself in human form. And this brings us to this thought that he is the heir of all things. He is the Son, the eternal Son of God. A tremendous statement. Notice verse 5. To which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? That's a tremendous statement. And this points to his birth at Bethlehem. That birth was unique. You know, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. We read that when Adam and Eve sinned, God said to Eve that the serpent would bruise her seed, and her seed, the seed of the woman, would bruise the serpent's head. That was a prophecy pointing to the Christ. The seed of the woman. And the hope of the godly line that descended from Adam and Eve through Seth was that they would bear the Messiah. That was the hope. The seed of Abraham. The seed of Isaac. The seed of Jacob. The seed of David. It came right down. And they understood that the Messiah would be born into that family. And Isaiah could write in chapter 7 that the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's an incredible statement, isn't it? So here in the Old Testament, prophesied some 750 years before Christ was born, the prophet Isaiah said that the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. And in chapter 9 it says, "Unto us a child is born." We know this from Christmas, don't we? Do you listen to the Messiah? What marvellous music. You know, that was music for the spirit in those days, wasn't it? I love to listen to some of the classicals of Beethoven and Mozart and Bach and some of these early writers. Music for the spirit. And then we went to the Russian composers of the latter part of last and early part of this century and the modernists. Music for the soul. And what have we got on the radio and the television today and sold on all the CDs? Music for the flesh. How fleshly it has become. Is that true? Music for the soul, but in the for the spirit. But in the Messiah we have these words set to music. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Isn't that incredible? The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who is this man? Who is this person, Jesus Christ? We've got to come to grips with this. Who is he? Some say, oh, he was the angel Michael, some of these people that knock on your door. God used him to create all things, but we read in John chapter 1 that all things were made by him. And without him, nothing was made that is made. And we read in Colossians that all things were made by him, and all things were made for him. Now that excludes nothing, does it? He is not a created being. And of course in Micah, it says, you Bethlehem and Judah, 500 odd years before he was born, you're little among the thousands of Israel, but out of you shall come forth one who is to be ruler over my people Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. Isn't this tremendous? You know, it thrills my soul to know that I am linked to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he could say at the tomb of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He could say to Mary and to Martha. What tremendous words to be linked to the eternal God. You know, the eternal God is our refuge. Isn't that wonderful? Who is this eternal God? The Lord Jesus. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Isn't that beautiful? And you know, the Lord Jesus could commission his disciples, his people, to go forth, and he could say to them, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. That's the eternal God. I am with you. We read this morning in Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? God is with his people. God is for his people. God is around his people. As the mountains are around about Jerusalem, so the Lord is around about his people henceforth and forever. And the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. It's tremendous to yield our life to the Lord Jesus Christ and to belong to him for time and for eternity. And so, having become so much better than the angels, how careful the Lord has been through the inspiration of the Word of God, given by inspiration to those men who wrote it, to preserve the integrity of the person of Christ. How can anyone say he's the Archangel Michael, when it says here, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, Mary, you are highly favoured among women. The power of the Most High is going to come upon you, Mary. And that holy thing that will be born to you will be called the Son of God. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. Now this is foundational to Christianity. If you take these foundation truths out, you have nothing left. You simply have another world religion. And all religions in the world basically are religions of works, aren't they? Join us and do this and do that. We're all going up the mountain from different directions and we're all going to meet at the top. That's what they're saying, aren't they? And there's a great coming together of the world religions. At least that's the movement of the age in which we live. And that's going to culminate in what the Bible calls Mystery Babylon, Mother of Harlots. The terrible conglomeration of spiritual wickedness that's going to head up in the last days. And we're seeing it coming together today. But the true church, the true believer, is not saved by works, but saved by grace. Because the Son of God became a man. He never ceased being God. But he took humanity into union with his deity, and he was born of the Virgin. He was truly man, but he was truly God. And that's why you get statements like, which of you convinces me of sin? He never took a wrong step. He never had to take back a word. So different to us. Is that right? There's hardly a day that I don't have to take stock and say, well, perhaps I shouldn't have said that, Lord. You know, we have to take back words, and sometimes we have to apologize for actions. You know, it's a wonderful thing when we have a church, an assembly of Christians who are totally honest with one another. We have a saying at Wemuran, what you see is what you get. We accept one another, warts and all. There's not to be anything behind the back. Everything's up front and open. We're all different, aren't we? Wouldn't it be a terrible situation if we're all stamped out like 20-cent pieces, all identical? Wouldn't it be dull? But the Lord has made us each one unique, and we need to accept one another in a loving and a caring and a supportive way, building one another up in our holy faith and radiating love. You know, the Lord Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." What a wonderful thing it is to come into a fellowship of true Christians who are not saved by works but saved by the grace of God, who know that their sin is saved by grace, who are yielded to the Lord and allowing the Holy Spirit to fill their being. And the Holy Spirit, the love of God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. And when that Holy Spirit comes in and takes control, it allows us to overlook so many things in one another that once we have taken offence at. Is that right? Maybe they weren't even meant to bring offence. Some of the Lord's people are like Brahmin bulls. I had a dairy farm and the neighbour had a Brahmin bull and he took every fence on our farm. They take offence. Some people are like porcupines. No matter what you say to them, up go the quills. You know, we should be open to be taught and to be admonished. We should be able to admonish one another and to... sometimes we need correction. I need correction. How do we take that? That's a sign if we're a true Christian and if the Holy Spirit is within us. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and goodness and self-control. If that's in our life, well then we won't be like Brahmin bulls taking offence. We won't be like porcupines. Up go the quills. No matter what you do, you can't. Some people are like that, aren't they? Christians shouldn't be like that. When we receive Christ, a new life begins. And it says here that the one who was the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, who upholds all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Isn't that a tremendous statement? Literally, he made purification for sins. Purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And that's where he is today. I think this is one of the most challenging chapters in the Bible to preach from. And it thrills my heart just to read it and to meditate upon it. To know who the Lord Jesus is. And above all, to receive him as my Lord and as my Saviour. And to yield my life totally to him. And to know that he has fitted the ages together. And to know that I have come into part of his great plan.